Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. Do your will with them, Lord. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not from you, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to continue our look at God's judgment and eternal punishment. When we hear eternal punishment, we often think of hell, fire, brimstone, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Now, I was going to talk to you today about the various degrees of punishment that we encounter and various degrees of reward. We'll save that for the next week. But before I do that, I think we need to know that where hell is extremely important. Or more accurately, where hell is not. And when we understand that, I believe we will better understand what exactly hell is. Hell is where the bad people go, you know, the ones who are worse than you. One poll shows that America's believe 76% of us believe in heaven and 71% of us believe in hell. But just a little under 10% of us believes they are going to hell. It's all the other people. 4 out of 10 believe that hell is a state of eternal separation from God's presence. And 1/3, an actual place of torment and suffering where people's souls go after death. 1 in 8 believe that hell is just a symbol of an unknown bad outcome after death. Lifeway Research notes that 64% of evangelical Americans believe that all people will go to heaven. 64% of evangelicals believe that everyone will go to heaven. 40% of the Americans believe that people who do not believe in Jesus will go to hell. So when you add those two up, it comes very close to 100. 3/4 of Americans disagree with the idea. They disagree with the idea that even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. And that includes almost 2/3 of them who strongly disagree that that's true. When it comes to eternal rewards and punishment, our beliefs appear to be a mix of what we desire to be true and what Scripture tells us. Whatever Scripture details we lack or we dislike, we freely make up, and we end up with a mishmash of beliefs with little understanding of why we believe it, other than it's what we like. Specific details from Scripture are not plentiful. The general idea is that heaven is good and hell is bad. Regarding heaven, Scripture tells us this, 1 Corinthians 2:9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of men, all that God has prepared for those who love him. This basically tells us that we cannot comprehend glory. We cannot consider being in the presence of God because we have nothing so spectacular to compare it to. At times, I find myself reading Revelations just to get a glimpse of the glory of God and the wonder of heaven. We are separated from God by sin, and we have no comprehension of the marvel of heaven because we've never seen such a thing, heard of such a thing, nor have we ever even dreamed of the glory of what God has prepared for those who love him. That's what it tells us. When it comes to hell, we are told that it is arduous, distressing, painful, and without hope. In a parable, Jesus paints a picture of the general conditions of hell, or a hell-like place. Luke 16:23-26, Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was a poor man who was suffered greatly during his life, and the rich man did nothing to help him. And Jesus picks up there after they both die. In Hades, the rich man lifts up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during this life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here, from where we are to you, will not be able, and you will not be able to come to us. Now, I do not consider this a literal picture of hell, but rather a general idea of conditions. Torment, agony, flames, separation, desperation, and no hope of escape. Plus, being aware of the glory one did not receive, being atonally aware of what could have been. This interaction with Abraham is interesting because Lazarus at this time is not in heaven. He is in an interesting place called the bosom of Abraham. The Lexham Bible Dictionary puts it this way. It is not possible to exactly determine what Christ meant by bosom of Abraham. He uses this expression only in a single parable. The language he uses to describe his father's house, which is something different, seems to indicate a different reality, as when he speaks in John 14:2. Abraham's bosom may be the same as paradise, mentioned in Luke 23-43. Some believe Lazarus is in heaven. Some believe he's in a place that holds the righteous until Christ atones for their sins. That's why we often say descended, preached the gospel. That's who it was preached to. Some hold that the rich man was in a place of holding until the final judgment in hell. Either way, it does appear to be a very unpleasant place. And the only thing we could say is from this point on, it could only get worse. What is not mentioned in this story is the presence of God in either place. Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, seated next to Abraham. And what it says when they're in the bosom, it means you're seated to the right side of them, the place of honor. Not in the presence of God. To me, this would indicate that this does not refer to heaven, because the presence of God, or the lack thereof, is what defines both heaven and hell. Whatever else hell is, or will be, hell is the absence of God. Hence, it is the absence of all love. Hell is a place where God's love does not stop us from being sifted like wheat every moment. Imagine this world without the influence of God's love, leaving us to ourselves, a place where anger, hatred, jealousy, and pride are not contended with by grace. We cannot comprehend such a place, as we have never experienced such a thing, and we have done some awful things. The worst that I can think of as I sat and thought about this is when the church itself was killing and torturing people for the glory of God. I don't know if it was ever worse than that. So no matter what hell is, it will surely be a place that is void of the presence of God. A place where the wicked will get what they desired. They will all be gods of nothing in hell. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 through 9. Speaking to sinners, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. Away from God and the glory of the presence of his power. Bible Knowledge Commentary says the punishment of the wicked will neither be temporary nor will it be annihilation, but it will continue through eternity. With those being punished, will be conscious. It is eternal death as opposed to eternal life. Matthew 25:46 says, these will go away to eternal punishment. Just so we don't confuse punishment and death, that death is an ending thing. But the righteous to eternal life. Hell will be eternity away from the presence and influence of God. An eternity without love. Hell is an eternal punishment. Heaven is eternal reward. Eternal punishment is also referred to as eternal death. This is not nothingness. Like the rich man, there's full awareness of one's own plight and full realization of their own responsibility for where they are. Scripture repeatedly refers to hell, eternal punishment, as being away from the presence of God. Here's a few. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you don't belong to Christ, if he doesn't know you as his own, then you're on your own. The sheep and the goats will be known by the good works they do and by the sins they do not do. And remember, it is not the good works that save us. We are saved to do the good works. Christ said, I will know my sheep by the good works they do. It's not what makes them sheep. It's how he knows their sheep. The punishment for lawlessness is being separated from God. Depart from me. Get out of here. And there's only one other place to be. He literally says to them, get the hell out of here. Literally. Matthew 25:41. And he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The goats who did not feed the hungry, visit the sick, etc., will be commanded to leave God's presence and go into the eternal fire that was designed for Satan and his demons. In Scripture, fire is often used to symbolize the purifying of our being, the fires of Egypt, if you'll remember, to remove impurities. But in this case, the fire never stops. They are never purified, never sanctified, but they are left in a continual state of failure, frustration, and unfulfillment. Matthew 22:13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Literally cast out of the presence of God to the outer darkness. A place so far from the light of God that it is no longer seen. This outer darkness description of hell is used three times in Scripture. It is a place of sorrow and pain, but there will be bound and unable to leave or to return. Scripture uses the same idea for the forgiveness of our sins to turn it around. Cast as far as the east is from the west, the furthest away they could possibly be. That's how far they will be from God. Luke 13, 27 through 28. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. Get out of here. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves will be thrown out. Now tie that back to the parable about Lazarus seeing Abraham. Christ not knowing you is reason enough for you to be thrown out of his presence. It's interesting to note that much like the account of Lazarus and the rich man, those cast out will be able to see, at least briefly, what it is they have lost, where it is they are not going. It's like being kicked out of a party but being made to watch the fun through the window. The goats will experience the horror of their future away from God, but before they go, they will see the sheer joy of the sheep's future in his presence. Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of my life, and your presence is fullness of joy. In God's presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Joy that cannot be more. Totally full. Those who seek the path to his presence will be shown the way home, and they will experience joy and pleasure eternally. That is heaven. It's all or nothing. Eternal joy and pleasure, or eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. The psalmist understood the difference. And in 51, 11 through 12, he pleads with God, do not cast me away from your presence. He doesn't say, don't send me to hell. He's saying, don't let me leave your presence, because he knows what that means. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. I don't want to be cast away from you, Lord, because I know where that sends me. Please keep your spirit upon me and allow me the joy of knowing that you have saved me. Fix me, Lord. Put a willing spirit within me. Keep me from being cast away from you. Save me from me, Lord. I need you to save me. Darkness may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning for those who love the Lord. For those who do not, the darkness never ends. Finally, we have to ask, if God is omnipresent, which he must be to be God, is God present in hell? If he is, how can they be cast out of his presence? The best way to put this may be, God is aware of everything that will go on in hell, but in hell they will not be aware of anything of God. There will be no influence, relationship, or communication with God. In the end, hell will be a place where its inhabitants will sadly get what they most desired, freedom from the hand and the rule of God. You see, in the end, everybody gets what they desired. That's why God changes what we desire. That's what sanctification is. So be careful what you wish for, because in the end, you will get what you desire the most. Or, as C.S. Lewis said, the lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded. The doors of hell are locked from the inside. Amen.